We're going to take your Bibles now and find Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the fourth book in the Bible. Or fifth. It's fifth book, isn't it? It's in there somewhere. We're starting, we started kind of last Sunday. I gave an introduction to this. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. And, you know, there were more than Ten Commandments given in the Bible. The rabbi said there are 613 commandments. There's commandments about Sabbath days and sacrifices and dietary laws for the priestly duties. There's a lot of commandments. But if we could just obey the ten, we'll probably do pretty well with the rest of them. Amen. A few years ago, TV mogul Ted Turner announced that the Ten Commandments are now obsolete. He said they do not relate to today's problems. He said they're outmoded rules. He wanted to substitute the Ten Commandments with what he calls the Ten Voluntary Initiatives. And, of course, the world applauded such a thought as that. But I think you would agree with me. We're living in a nation today that needs to hear thus saith the Lord. Not what man has to say, but what God has to say. We need a word from God. We're talking about Jehovah God, the creator who made it all, the one who thundered these commandments from Mount Sinai. We're not only to keep them, we are to teach them to our children. That's what we kind of looked at last Sunday. We want to look at these Ten Commandments and learn how to share them in the home. How to teach our children and our grandchildren these commandments. If you want to stand with me to honor God, we're going to read the first seven verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments, which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And here's the first commandment, verse 7. Thou shalt not have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. That's the first commandment concerning our relationship with Jehovah God. Amen. You may be seated. This first commandment rightly occupies a place of preeminence, a place of priority as the first of these commandments. See, obedience to this first commandment should occupy a place of priority in each life. See, this comes from on high. This is not human wisdom. The table of stone were written with the finger of God. This is thus saith the Lord. He demonstrated his absolute superiority over all other gods when he delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. See, he conquered all the Egyptian gods when he did that. You know, the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt conquered 10 Egyptian gods. They worshiped the Nile River. That was one of their gods. God turned it into blood. All these other things They worshiped the sun. God gave them 3 days of darkness. So the Israelites saw how Jehovah God conquered the gods of Egypt. So why would God have to tell them to have no other gods before me? Well, man seems to have this propensity to worship false gods. It was true then, it's true today. When the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage and Moses went up on the mountain and received these commandments, he was gone a long time, wasn't he? And the people said to Aaron, make us a god to go before us. What did Aaron do? He fashioned a golden calf. And the Israelites said, this is representing our God. Where did they get such an idea? In Egypt. In Egypt, they worshipped Apis, the bull god. And they saw statues of Apis all over Egypt. So they brought with them this idea of an idol god. So God says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Of course, these gods are not real. They're not real. God, it's not that there's a lot of gods and God wants to be first. These other so-called gods are just a figment of men's imaginations. See, a mental image begins with a mental image. Before they make the statue or whatever, it always starts in the mind. That's where idolatry is. It's in the hearts and minds of men. So there's only one God. Only one Lord God. The gods of the pagans and their idols, they always seem to represent something out of nature. Some animal or something that they would use as an idol. And it seemed like they all reflected the sins and vices of these pagan people. See, they made gods that they were comfortable with. Gods who winked at their sins. Gods who didn't care what they did. That's the kind of God they wanted to follow. Not a Jehovah God who hates sin and demands holiness. So let's think about this. Two thoughts I want to share with you about this commandment. First of all, it is a priority commandment. A priority commandment. How do we know there's only one God? First, because the Bible tells us so. We have the Word of God, whereby God has revealed Himself to us. Think about, a lot of people reject the Bible. They say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Think about this. All we know about God is in the Bible. See, God revealed Himself in the Scriptures. He tells us He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. But He's also a God of judgment. Everything we know about God, God revealed to us in the Bible. So if you get rid of the Bible, what do we know about God? Well, so I look at creation, I say, well, there must be a creator. So creation does display God, but what kind of God? What does He think about us? Does He want to have a relationship with us? All that's revealed in the Scriptures. So there's the God whom Scripture declares. And we have this revealed to us by the Lord Himself. Now, there's no commandment that says thou shalt not be an atheist. Right? The Bible never argues the existence of God. It doesn't. It doesn't argue the issue of theism versus atheism. It just says, in the beginning, God. Just a fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the Bible say about atheists? Really only one verse mentions them. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's all it has to say about atheists. The Bible says they are foolish. See, I don't really spend a lot of time arguing with atheists. I mean, if they have made up their mind that there's no God and they're not going to believe in God, I'm not going to argue with them. Because the Bible says that person's a fool. And there's not much you can do with a fool. Amen. But folks, there's plenty of evidence for God's existence. Some people say, well, you Christians, you just believe in God with a blind faith. My faith is not blind. My faith sees. My faith knows that there is a God. It's rooted in evidence. Write down this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See that? There's evidence to back this up. Here's what's wrong with the unbeliever. It's not that he cannot believe. It's that he will not believe. Jesus said so about Jerusalem, how he would like to gather Jerusalem to come to him, but he said, but you will not. You will not come. See, the problem's not a head belief. It's not that intellectually they just can't believe in God. The problem's in the heart. It's a heart problem. They refuse to accept the evidence and believe what's been revealed in the Scriptures. A man who denies these facts is really foolish. You ever notice how simple it is to teach children about God? Children have this predisposition toward belief in God. They just kind of naturally believe. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I heard about one atheist who had a son, and he was teaching this son that God does not exist. He wanted him to be an atheist just like his daddy. One day, the little lad asked his father, he said, Daddy, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? He was worried about that. Now, what does God think about this? That we say we don't believe in him. Here's the second thought. This is the God whom creation displays. The God whom creation displays. It displays the hand of God. You know, we talk about the laws of science to which the universe operates. But yet, there's really no laws of science at all. What we have is the laws of God that science only can discover and describe. Scientists are no more capable of creating these laws than Columbus was in creating North America. He just discovered North America. It was already there. And yet our children are often taught in school that they evolved from some lower life form. And teachers, they cannot teach creation as a balance to this theory of evolution. The problem is, most teachers don't teach it as a theory, do they? They teach it as a fact. That evolution is a fact of science, and it's not. Most scientists will admit that evolution has been disproved. Hey, our Declaration of Independence says this. It says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Didn't say they all evolved equally, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our founding fathers believed in God the Creator and put it in the very Declaration of Independence. They built a nation on the fact that we have a Creator that we're responsible to. I bet the Washington and those folks never would have dreamed that there would come a day when our children would be taught in our public schools that they've evolved. They evolved. They were not created by God. That billions of years ago, time plus chance brought life out of inorganic matter. Of course, they don't explain where that inorganic matter come from. See, they want our kids to think that evolution turns frogs into princes. That sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? It's just monkey mythology. That's all it is. We've got to teach our children the truth. Teach them about the Lord God, our Creator. You know, it's sad to say that this science and the professors of science, they've scared a lot of preachers away from talking about creation and the origin of life. Matter of fact, I think only theologians have the right to interpret all science because we were trained in the mother of sciences, theology. Scientists have only observations. We have revelation. Amen. Look, every stone, every star reveals the glory of God, our Creator. Then thirdly, we're talking about the God whom faith discovers. The God whom faith discovers. Believe in God, as I said, it's not really an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. It has to do with the heart more than with the mind. I know people accuse us of being gullible in our beliefs, in the unseen, in the supernatural. The fact is, everybody is a believer. The atheist is a believer. The atheist has his own religion. He says there is no God, but he can't prove it. He can't prove there is no God. He believes that by faith. Amen. Am I the only one here that believes this? Come on, help me out here. The atheist says, prove there's a God. I say, prove there's not a God. He cannot disprove God to our satisfaction. He believes by faith there is no God. I believe by faith there is a God. The difference is I believe with evidence. There's evidence to back up the external evidence of creation, the evidence of the Scriptures, much evidence in the Bible. Think of all the prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, many of them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's evidence that this is the Word of God. I've got evidence in my heart. The Spirit of God testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Amen? You see, the fool in Psalm 14:1, he's not somebody that has honest intellectual problems. There's evidence that can deal with those. No, he has moral problems. He does not want to believe in a God that he is accountable to. Just like Ted Turner. He wants to believe these things are all obsolete because that's what he wants to believe. That he'll never have to stand before God. Your heart will respond to God when your heart is right with God. Yeah, write down this verse, Proverbs 23:26. There he says, my son, give me thine heart. That's what God is wanting. God wants you to give him your heart. Have you? Have you given your heart to God? If not, I hope you do so today. My son, give me thine heart. And my daughter also. We don't leave the ladies out. Here's the second thought. Not only a priority commandment, but I always see this as a profound commandment. A profound commandment. Three thoughts here. First of all, we see the great revelation. One Lord. We are forbidden putting any other gods before the true God. This is saying there's to be no rival to God. There's to be no rebuttal to God. There's to be no refusal of God. The idea of before me, literally it means before my face. God did not want Israel to bring any false god into his presence, either in addition to him or in opposition to him. If Israel already knew the truth about the one true God, why was it necessary to have this commandment? To forbid the worship of other gods? Did they really need this prohibition? Well, as we noted, in the many years they spent in Egypt. By the way, how long were they in Egypt? From the time of Joseph till Moses? 400 years. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're talking about going back to the 1600s, 400 years of history in America. That's a long time. 400 years. They were in Egypt. They were exposed to the idolatry of the Egyptians. And evidently, they became enamored with the Egyptian gods. And they took with them this tendency toward idolatry when they left. As I said, they made that idol of a golden calf. In Exodus 32:4, they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." You know, they broke the first two commandments before Moses ever got down off the mountain. They broke the first two commandments before they ever received them. And we've been breaking them ever since, haven't we? Folks, we're living in a society today that's more like Egypt than like Israel. We're raising our children in an Egyptian culture. And that's why it's so important that we make our homes a classroom to teach them, to teach our children, teach our grandchildren the Word of God. Teach them these commandments, so that they will not be carried away in false beliefs. Matter of fact, people don't need religion. A lot of people, they need to turn away from religion and come to God and have a relationship with the Lord God. Most of religion is false. Most of religion comes from the kingdom of darkness, not from God. In order that they might deceive the multitudes with these lying beliefs. They spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity because of idolatry. Seemed like God finally was able to purge them from that in that 70 years. You know, Babylon was the cradle of idolatry. And that's where it all began with Nimrod, who became Baal, the sun god. Semiramis, Tammuz. We talked about all them recently. So there's this idea that in that 70 years of captivity, they came back to Israel, the remnant returned. And you don't read about any more trouble with idols after that. God finally was able to purge them of this by sending them back to the birthplace of idolatry and seeing all that around them. But folks, I want to tell you something. Idolatry is very much alive and well in America. Amen? We don't see them bow down to statues, but like I said, it begins with a mental image. And many people have a false concept of God. That's idolatry. The God they believe in is not the true and living God. Years ago, Betty and I went to Israel. We traveled by the Israeli airline, El Al. There's a number of Orthodox Jews on that plane. And it's a long flight to the Middle East. And I would watch as these Orthodox Jews would get up, go to the back of the plane for their private devotions. They'd have their scripture book and their prayer book. And they'd all be back there reading, praying. If you ever seen them bobbing their heads when they would do that. They had their phylacteries. They would bind around their head, have little scripture verses there. They have a phylactery they put around their hand. Literally doing what the Bible says about binding with your head in your hand, the Word of God. And I would watch them as they would do. They didn't care who saw. They didn't care what anybody thought. They were worshiping their God. I respected their faithfulness to do what they were taught and believed. But I longed for them to know the true God. I longed for them to realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And to trust in Him. You know, there's a lot of Jews in Israel getting saved these days. A lot of them are coming to Christ. They're still in a very vast minority, but there's some organizations like One Israel. Go on YouTube and just look up One Israel and listen to the testimonies of Jews who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, it'll bless you to hear it. Pray for them. Pray for the nation of Israel that they might come to know the Lord God, truly understand who He is. So we're taught to love God with a sincere love. Love God with all your heart. And we're taught to love God with a selfless love. Love God with all your soul. Now you go back to chapter 6, and this is brought out in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. A selfless love. With your whole soul given over to God. You know, there's two books in your home that really tells us where your priorities lie. One is your checkbook. The other is your date book or your calendar. One has to do with your money. The other has to do with your time. So how much of your treasures and time are devoted to God? That says a lot about your true priorities. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is still God's commandment today. We are to be obedient to the Word of God. Not allow anything to come between us and our Lord. Does God have priority in your life? Honestly. Does He? Here's something I want you to understand about God's commandments. They're not meant to punish us. God doesn't give these to punish us. He gives them to us for our welfare. Now, people don't like that thou shalt not. See, 8 of the 10 commandments is thou shalt not, right? They don't like that. But folks, understand this. When God says thou shalt not, He's saying this will harm you. It's like your parents tell your children, thou shalt not play on the freeway because it'll hurt you. That's all God is saying. I don't want you to get hurt, so don't do this. When He says thou shalt, He's saying help yourself. Help yourself to true joy and happiness. So love God with a selfless love. Number three, with all thy might. Love God with a strong love. With a strong love. That's more than your physical strength. That's your emotional strength, your financial strength, your intellectual strength. Whatever strength you may have. Love the Lord thy God with all thy might. Remember, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment of all? He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then he volunteered to say, the second greatest commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what he did there? He took these 10 commandments and condensed them into two great commandments. If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll keep the first four commandments. You won't rob him of his day of worship. You won't take his name in vain. So if you obey, that's you're going to obey the first four commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will obey the other six commandments. Right? You won't steal from him. You won't kill him. You won't covet what he has. You won't lie about him. Not if you love him as much as you love yourself. So he says, there's really two great commandments. If you keep these two great commandments, you'll keep all the commandments. Amen. Then thirdly, there's the great responsibility. One law. One law that we are to teach to our children. Write this verse down, Isaiah 28 and verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is how you teach them. Not all at once, but little by little. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. As long as they're in your home, you should be teaching them the Word of God. Teach them about consistency. Teach them about faithfulness. Turn your home into a classroom and teach your children the Word of God. Proverbs 22:6, we noticed this last Sunday. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He'll not depart from what? From the training. Now, he may get backslidden. He may get away from God, but he cannot get away from that training. That training is going to go with him. His memory will remind him of things that he had been taught in his home. It'll prick his conscience when he disobeys the Word of God. That training will stay with him. And we trust that the ultimate outcome will be they will come back to God and their training. Train up a child in the way he should go. Teach them the Ten Commandments. Parents, come every Sunday and learn how to show your children these commandments. How to teach them. And of course, you need to live it yourself. They're watching you to see if you're obeying these commandments. If you're living according to the Word of God. When they see you putting other things before God, they're just going to think you're a hypocrite. That you say one thing but do something else. This happened to a Jewish boy years ago who lived in Germany. He was a Jew from a Jewish family. One day his father announced to the family that they no longer would attend synagogue. We're going to join the Lutheran church. which was the state church of Germany. When asked why, he said, well, for business reasons. There's so many Lutherans in this town, I could make good business contacts in the Lutheran church. It'll be good for business. So they joined the Lutheran church. That boy became so disillusioned by what his father had done. Turned him against Christianity with a vengeance. His name was Karl Marx, the father of atheistic communism. He wrote a book called The Communist Manifesto. And that he called religion the opiate of the masses. Well, that's true about false religion. It is the opiate of the masses. I wonder if world history would have been different if Karl Marx's father had heeded the admonition of the great Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Might have made a difference. Let me share an article with you, written by Nicholas Van Hoffman. It's entitled The Mush God. The Mush God. It says, the Mush God has been known to appear to millionaires on golf courses. He appears to politicians at ribbon-cutting ceremonies and to clergymen speaking the invocation on national TV at either a Democrat or a Republican convention. The Mush God has no theology to speak of, being a cream of wheat variety. The Mush God has no particular creed, no tenets of faith, nothing that would make it difficult for the believer and non-believer alike to lower one's head when the temporary chairman tells us that Reverend, Rabbi, Father, Mufti, whatever, will lead us in an innocuous, harmless prayer. For this God of public occasions is not a jealous God. You can even invoke him to start a hookers convention, and he, she, it would not be offended. God of the Rotary, God of the Optimus, protector of the buddy system, the Mush God is the Lord of secular ritual, of the necessary but hypocritical forms and formalities that hush the divisive and the derisive. The Mush God is a serviceable God whose laws are chiseled not on tablets of stone, but written on the sand, open to amendment, qualification, and allowances. This is a God that will compromise with you. He declares all wars are holy, all peace treaties are hallowed. Finally, he says the Mush God is the God that most Americans want to believe in. A God who makes no demands, issues no commandments. End of quote. How about that? A lot of truth there, isn't there? The God most people believe in is the Mush God, who has no demands or no commandments for us. Folks, let your kids know that you love God. Let them see that in your life. They would not hesitate to say, my mom, my dad believes in God with all their heart, all their soul, all their might. It's so obvious. Do they see that? They need to see it. That you put God first above everything. That you love God so much that you will obey him and honor him. Remind you what Jesus said in the upper room the night of his betrayal. He said to his disciples, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you won't have any trouble keeping my commandments. You'll do it as a matter of love. John the Apostle spoke of this in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Can you say amen to that? God's commandments are not a burden. They're not grievous to obey the Lord and keep His commandments. So the first commandment tells us whom to worship. Next Sunday, we're going to look at how to worship. How to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I said I want to share with you things that you can take home and use with your children, with your grandchildren. Let me give you some thoughts here. With the smaller children, read Bible stories to them. Teach them songs, gospel songs that exalt the Lord. Sing with them. Teach them to pray. We can start off, now lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Anything wrong with that? I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Teach your children to pray. Pray with them. I think it's so important that you take the Bible and show them what God says, and then say, all right, now we're going to talk to God. God's talked to us through the Scriptures. Now let's talk to God. Teach them to pray. Help them memorize Scriptures. How about during this series, you teach your children to memorize the Ten Commandments? If they don't know it yet, teach them to memorize these Ten Commandments. What I put on their bedroom wall, a poster with the Ten Commandments. I said, if you look at the water cooler, we've got one posted above the water cooler. You can find these. Frame it, put it in your child's bedroom. Take down the junk they've already got up, put up something that will help them. Teach them. Sing with them. Pray with them. If they don't have a Bible, give them a Bible. Take them to a Christian bookstore. Let them select some books and videos that will help them grow spiritually. Appreciate Karen Hawkins. I mentioned this last Sunday, but we don't really have any books in our library to help you parents with kids, so we're going to rectify that. Karen brought a stack of books that she had used with her children and is donating them to the church library. You might have some you'd like to donate. But I will set aside a section in our library to help our parents teach their children. Books they can take home and use. But folks, this is so important. We're going to lose our children if we don't do this. We're going to lose our children. As we stand together for this final hymn, we always want to close the preaching service with an invitation. If God has spoken to your heart today about something you need to do to respond to His call, we're going to invite you to come during this hymn. First invitation is to those of you that may not be saved. If you're not saved, if you're not sure about your salvation, we'd like to invite you to come. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Profess Him today.